everybody, I don't know if you knew this, but they're also teaching that in the military. Yes. And they're having quote-unquote training, and it's Marxism. That's the feedback I'm getting from military members being force-fed this stuff. So keep those guys in your prayers, guys and ladies in your prayers, too. So, dear Lord, you stepped out of paradise to send your son to show us the way. We can't begin to comprehend the sacrifice you made to save us and to open the gates of heaven. Jesus forsook a glorified existence to be mocked, beaten, ignored, tortured, and crucified, all to pay for our sins. We'll never know the cost. Please help us try to be worthy of your sacrifice. You have spoken to us through the ages, and you have told us what to expect and how to live. Even with the gift of your wisdom, we have thwarted your will at every turn. Give us the strength to follow you and to live the life that you want us to live. Help us to show others the way and to profess our faith regardless of consequences, to open our hearts and help us to make a difference in this world.
With God's apart, oh, that the ancient words.
the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches to us from heaven and across the ages by written word and tradition. We learn from our teachers and from songs and sermons. When faced with the facts of the efforts of generations of holy people, martyrs, biblical scholars, all inspired by the Word of God and the life of Jesus Christ, especially the life of Jesus Christ, it should be dawning on us that the next logical step is to teach, write of, profess, show the way, with a capital W, the way to our communities, friends and neighbors. We must take the wonderful grace of Jesus out to a world that is forgetting him and is in serious peril. So, Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, charged him with spreading the words and works of Jesus Christ. And Paul was quite upfront about the fact that the occupation was full of peril and would probably end up in a painful death. He countered this dire warning with faith in the reward of an eternity of being with our Lord and for all those who do the same. Read with me a part of the letter here and see if you recognize a warning that looks as if it was tailored for our time. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what is itching their ears to want to hear. They will turn ears away from the truth and in turn aside the myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the same time and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the race, kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. Amen.
I ask that you let those words kind of penetrate your heart this morning as we prepare for the message. But first, we want to congratulate our grads. And let me, we have three grads this year in no particular order, okay? This is the way my wife typed them, so this is the way I'm going to present them, all right? We have Andrew Pezzolano, who graduated Lacey High School and is looking at colleges. And because, you know, we used to give the size of the candy bar based on degree, but because of COVID, everybody's getting a big one this year. So, Andrew, would you come in and get yours? Well done, Andrew. He's going to be looking at colleges, so pray for Andrew as he goes forth. We're proud of you. We're proud of you.
Remember, Andrew, sharing.
And this is big enough to share. Next is my cameraman, Brandon Bauer, who graduated Lacey High School. Brandon is kind of shy, at least in here he's kind of shy. But well done. And Brandon's going to be looking at some options down the road. And we're glad that he's here. And you graduated, so it's done, right? Come on up, Brandon. Well done. And last but not least, Kelsey, who's not able to be here today, Kelsey Kluin. She graduated from Chamberlain University in Chicago with her master's in science and nursing, master's of science in nursing. And she is working, but she is looking for a position as a family nurse practitioner. So, and you know, like Kelsey has grown up with us, so we're very proud of her. I don't know if you want to accept this, Margie, on her behalf or. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. So it's really good. If you get a chance, drop Kelsey a line of congratulations. I talked to her a couple of weeks ago, and I said, did you ever give medical school a thought? She says, yeah, that was about it, though. 'Cause she would make, in my opinion, she would make an outstanding physician, but... she's really good. So congratulations to you all, and keep up the good work. We will continue to pray that you find what God wants for you as you go forward. If I can be of any help, I'd love to help you out. If you need any letters of recommendation, they're $50 a piece. Yeah, times are tough, right? No, seriously, I've done that in the past. Not 50 bucks, but, you know. We want to also recognize dads. One of the biggest problems in America is male abandonment of the family. It's big, in fact, in all communities. What's increasing, unfortunately, also, is female abandonment. And the family's been under attack for a long, long time. So for those, dads, would you stand up? Don't be bashful. We only have a few here today. We have some on the road. Okay? On the way out for you guys, we have cookies. You know, you can pick chips or Oreos, whatever you want. And here's my word to you, all right? Thank you for being good dads. Yeah, seriously. We need good dads. Whether we like it or not, children take their cues mainly from their fathers. And we need good dads. So, Margie, you can pick one up for Kevin on the way out and tell him Happy Father's Day. And if you know a father, you can take one on the way out and give it to him as a gift from us. But we really want to honor our dads. I was reflecting this morning with Sharon a little bit. You know, here the typical life of a dad is, you know, you work your tail off for 8, 9, 10 hours a day, right? It's not just dads; it's working moms too. But today's Dad's Day. You know, you come home, you're exhausted, you have something to eat, you know, you want to see your kids and your wife for a little bit, you go to bed, and by Friday comes, you're really exhausted, and you find out how much taxes are out of your paycheck on Friday, and say, why am I working? And, you know, Friday you say, oh, I got the weekend, but you know what? Monday comes in like an hour. So we thank you. We thank you for all you do. As we go into prayer, I want to thank God for our grads. I want to thank God for our dads, and then pray for those under the weather, and God knows who they are. So join me in prayer. Father, I just ask that this day would be special for our dads, for our grads. Father, we have some great dads here, Father, and we want them blessed. Strengthen them physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Father, most of all, help us to be the dads that you intended us to be. Dads who love like Christ. And we thank you, Father, for dads who have hung in there and through thick and thin, who continue to support their families and love their families. For our grads, Father, bless their hard work. This is just the beginning of their journey, Father, and we just ask that you guide them, that they may look to you for wisdom and guidance in the coming days. Give them a sense of peace, Father, that as they obey you, that you will help them in the decisions they need to make. Father, thank you for each of them, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just to let you know, on Wednesdays, 12:30 afternoon, not in the morning, okay? 12:30 afternoon, up at Toms River Community Church, where I've been a part of the Theological Center, we're doing a roundtable on those days. And what we do is we come around Scripture, we look at the Scripture, we read it, we discuss it. Anybody's welcome to this. If you want to come up and be a part of it, you're welcome to do that. If you're not able to be there, it's going to be broadcast on the Facebook Toms River Community Church site. It's really a really powerful session, and we do have a definite starting date in September for the School of Theology, so George and his daughter will be happy to hear about that, and Sharon and all the rest who want to take part. Even if you can't be there every week, if you want to, you know, meet 12:30 up at Toms River Community Church, you'll be blessed. You don't have to say anything. Dr. Fuji may call on you, but you can say, yeah, I got to think about that, okay? So, just beware of that. We're going to complete finally, this passage in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to say something, it's to make a point. It's not to depress anybody, but it's to make a point. All right. In view of the way churches are going and our culture and all sorts of things are going on in the world, I reflect every once in a while, what would my parents say if they were alive? Have you ever had those thoughts? What would my parents say if they were alive? Now, my father was a World War II vet, okay? Good man, hard worker, a moral man. My mother came over from Italy when she was 18, through Ellis Island, by the way. Her name is up in Ellis Island. Became the citizen, a citizen the right way. And on the day she took her citizenship test, it was the proudest day of her life. I remember it. And she finally could say, I'm a American citizen. I said, yeah, congratulations, Ma, you pay Uncle Sam. But she was proud of it. They were both very moral. And my mother used to listen to some of the TV preachers. She read her Bible every day. My father, I don't know where he was spiritually, but he was a good man. Now, we all know being good doesn't get us into heaven. We understand that. But I'm trying to make a comparison between the climate back then and the climate now. And the comparison is this. If my parents were alive and they heard even 5 minutes of the news or looked around, I don't think they could take it. I really don't think they could take it. I don't think they would believe how much we have degenerated through the years. The family, churches, the culture. And it's a tough thing. Now, listen, nobody knows what the future is going to bring. Do you? There's a few people on Route 9 who think they do. They call themselves psychics. And I often wondered, if they're really psychic, don't they know how many people they're going to get in that particular day? And it doesn't usually work that way. They have a sign, come on in, we're open. Walk-ins are open. By the way, don't play with that stuff, because you're inviting forces into your life that are far beyond you. And so, you know, you'll have people who aren't really psychics who will try to make money off of you about what's going to happen in the future. And even in our current climate, the church in the United States of America, in the U.S., is fast following the church in Europe. The church in Europe is dead. It's dead. And the reason why it's dead is because they got away from the Word of God. They got away from the Word of God, and they got hooked on tradition, political arguments, and power. And as a consequence, the church is dead. Personally, I think when historians look back on the Church of America, I really think that between, I would say, the 80s to the present time is going to be looked at as the dark age of the church in America. 98% of church growth is transfer growth from other churches. 1% are new believers. 1%. We are no longer a mission-sending nation. Haven't been for the last 20 years. We are a mission-receiving nation. Know what that means? There are pastors who are being trained abroad to come here and do evangelism. Many of you know Nestor, right? From Jesus is Lord Fellowship. Nestor's filled in for me many times. He was trained in the Philippines to come here as a missionary. The church in North America, I believe, has been asleep for a long time. God's been trying to get our attention. We've ignored him. We continue to ignore him. And in ignoring him, I have to go back to the letters in Revelation, because if you remember, one of the churches, he says, I stand outside your door and I knock. This is to the church. He's outside. Where ought he be? In here. He says, I'm knocking. All you have to do is open the door and I'll come in with you. I'll have a meal with you. We can feast together. As a pastor, I can understand opposition from the world. Jesus set the model for us, right? Jesus' only crime was loving people. That was his only crime, and he got killed for it. We know that, right? He got crucified. But that was his only crime, was loving people. He still got pushback because he claimed to be the Messiah, which he is. And 3 days later, we know the story. He rose from the dead in victory. And he's alive. He's our Messiah today. But Jesus said this statement. He says to his disciples, if the world treats me this way, what makes you think you're going to be treated any better? So, I know that in the world, we're going to be looked at like we're crazy. All right? They look at that us like that already. They're gonna look and they'll say, "Well, this is your philosophy." No, it's not. This is what the Bible says. But that's the way they feel. You're gonna hear that the Bible's antiquated. You're gonna hear a push for a gender neutral Bible. That push has been on for a while, by the way. For a gender neutral Bible. Well, I got the Hebrew and the Greek in my office, and let me tell you, it uses he and she very well without apology. You're going to see a push for what I call Unitarianism or universal salvation, that everybody is saved. Well, that's simply not true. That's simply not true. Things are going to get worse. Now, I understand the pressures from the outside, but what's tearing apart churches mostly is pressures from the inside. When you get opposition from the inside on the church, every church split, every church conflict has at its roots an issue of pride and power. Every single one. Pride and power. As long as we have fallen men and women in this world, and we will have until Jesus comes back again, there will always be conflict because of our own sinful pride and power. There's nothing new under the sun here, all right? Look how Paul handles this. I'll bring you through this quickly, okay? Our loyalty to Jesus can be seen in how we handle life in the past, how we're handling life now, and how we will handle life in the uncertain future. All right? You got that? That's really a test of our loyalty. Now listen, we're all human. Sometimes we'll pass, sometimes we'll fail, but we got to learn from our failures, all right? So Paul is talking about here the future, saying, look, I'm going to leave you. He says this, I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Listen to me. Satan's having a field day today. He's having a field day in the churches, every church. He wants to see every church ripped apart and rendered useless for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He doesn't care about the world. He's got the world, right? He's concentrating all his warfare on the churches. And we give him a foothold and we let him in, and before you know it, everything blows apart. And this was the same thing in Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, after I leave, they'll be here. You know why? Because they're Antichrist. They're Antichrist. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Listen, I know last year was a strange year with COVID and all that stuff, but in years before, I would get as many as anywhere between 30 and 40 people who would come here from other churches. And I'd ask every one of them, why'd you pick us? I'm not being fed. Excuse me, I don't know what that means. Okay. Well, you know, the pastor's not really feeding me. And I said, well, I thought you knew how to feed yourself. You're an adult. You're responsible for your growth. Maybe you're not coming to the service hungry. And I've sent every one of them back to their churches. Every one of them. To say, look, you go straighten it out. Because you know what happens? If that is not straightened out by the time they come here, guess what's going to happen again? It's going to be the same old thing repeated again, right? And I'm a big believer in church DNA, and I'll explain that some other time. But all you need is one small virus with bad DNA coming into a congregation, and it'll spread like wildfire. From even among your own numbers, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away for them. There are some pastors that I have known who really are starting to border on this universal salvation stuff, and I've warned them. I've said, this is not biblical. Your people may like to hear this. Oh, I can live any way I want. I'm going to get saved anyhow. And then you throw sin out the window. We redefine sin. Sounds an awful lot like cancel culture, doesn't it? We're going to cancel sin. Doesn't matter. Because we're all going to heaven anyhow. Well, no, that's not true. That's not true. So there's going to be opposition. Nobody knows what the future holds. I had a standing joke with one of the pastors. He would say, how's your attendance this week? I said, oh, it's pretty good. Next week, it'll probably be nothing. And he'd laugh, because every church is going through this. The average evangelical in the United States of America attends church once a month. The average evangelical. Once a month. Now listen, we don't have mortal and venial sins, but it's a direct violation of Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembly, the writer says, as is the habit of many. Many who? In the congregation. If we don't take church seriously, who will? Who will? It gets better, right? So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. And I can understand Paul's angst here, right? When we do men's discipleship, when I do prayer meeting, when I preach like this, I try to preach to you the whole counsel of God and the dangers that are lurking out there, because if we're not on our guard, you know what happens? The wolves come in with sheep's clothing to infiltrate. And all they need to do is whisper in your ear. That's all they need to do. Whisper in your ear. This goes on with churches every day. You should come to my church. We got a great praise team. Okay? You should go to my church. We have this great building. We just put a new addition on it. Okay? You should come to my church. We got this great youth group. Okay? I rarely hear people say you should come to my church. The Lord Jesus is there. I rarely hear that. Be on your guard. I was never a big believer in programs. Still not, okay? Because statistically, the rate of retention between youth group and church is very low. Most people who go to youth group and evangelical churches don't even come back to church anymore. That's a fact. So, I get people saying, oh, we should have a youth group. Well, I'm not averse to a youth group, but we're not going to have a youth group just to have events. We're not going to have a youth group just to feel good about it. If we're going to have a youth group, we want people who are going to get serious about Jesus and serious about the faith, period. Well, we should do this and we should do that. And it never fails, because when people come up to me and say, we should do this and we should do that, I say, okay, you going to head it up? Oh, no, not me. Not me. The other guy, whoever the other guy is, They'll do. No. This doesn't work this way. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years they never stopped warning you day and night. Southern Baptist Convention, the biggest denomination in this country, is at war with itself. You know the reason why? Politics. Some of the Southern Baptist churches got so ingrained in politics, they lost their mission to go into their world and not teach politics, but teach them everything Jesus has taught them, disciple them. And so there's this big rift now in the Southern Baptist Convention about, our church is going to be centered on politics or are going to be centered on the scripture. And, listen, we always address issues, and issues sometimes apply to politics. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we can never leave our first love, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and our commission. Because once we leave that, we're done. In Revelation, Jesus says to a church who lost their first love, I'm coming and I'm removing your lampstand. What does a lampstand do? Shows the light. That means your light's going to be extinguished. You may still meet. You may still, sing songs. But as far as being effective for the kingdom, you've lost your first love. You're not going to be effective. The church in North America is getting there. The church in North America is so complacent. And here's my fear. 9/11 didn't wake us up, right? Didn't wake us up, really. 6 weeks, churches were full. Then everybody started spending money because we didn't know how long we'd be here, right? That didn't wake us up. Mass shootings doesn't wake us up. Families falling apart, that doesn't wake us up. What will wake us up? What will wake us up? 3 years, Paul says, with tears, I've never stopped warning you day and night. Let's go on. He says, now I commit you to God and what? To the word of his grace, which can do what? Give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is this saying? Paul is saying, look, I'm leaving you leaders behind. We've trained them. We've discipled them. They're going to care for the flock. But you need to be committed to God no matter what the future brings. You need to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the future brings, and you need to be loyal to the Word of God no matter what the future brings. There are countries in this world where having a Bible is illegal. You can get shot for it. And still the bestseller in the United States and the least read. Remember when TV Guide was the big thing? Before, menus on the televisions and all of that, right? TV Guide was read more often than the scriptures in America. Beware. Be on your guard. And Paul says, look, if you learn anything from me, learn that it was not about power or wealth or anything from me. In verse 33, he says, I have not coveted anyone's silver, gold, or clothing. In other words, I didn't do this for my own personal gain. Right? Listen, I have never met a pastor worth their salt who said they're in this for the money. There are some. But I'm talking about pastors who really have their vision set on what God wants them to do. When I was a deacon in Forked River Baptist Church many years ago, even before I went to seminary, I took that position seriously. If the pastor was out, I had a sermon ready. not to get paid, but to preach the word of God. To preach the word of God. To this day, if I'm asked to do any guest speaking, teaching, I don't even ask for money. It was freely given to me. I'll give it to you for free. All right? I mean, Paul is saying, look, here's one of the ways you can recognize the charlatans. When it's all about them. I need the best clothes. I need the best cars. I need the silver, the gold, the pride, the power, the fame that goes along with this. And we have all seen how great the fall is after that. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Dr. Robert Fuji puts out a book. He put out a book about 4 or 5 years ago calling for an authentic church. And he's a big advocate of a pastor not taking any salary from a church. Now, Paul says, pay your workers their due. But if possible, if a pastor is in a position not to take a salary from the church, then you know what? Then the pastor is completely free to say anything without regard for fear of retaliation. Right? Paul was in that position. He was a tent maker. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my own companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Rick Warren, who took a lot of heat over the years because of his book, Purpose Driven Life. He first wrote The Purpose Driven Church, and that did okay, but The Purpose Driven Life took off like wildfire, all right? When he started getting royalties from that and saw how people were responding to it. He and his wife made the decision to pay the church Saddleback every penny of salary they were ever paid. They paid it back. And not only that, they made the decision not to change their lifestyle of living, but to continue to live as if he was making the same salary and tithe 90% to the church and keep 10%. Here was a man whose son committed suicide. Here was a man who went through a devastating diagnosis of cancer with his wife, who had never lost the call and the vision. He was loyal, still is, to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one time the state of California took him to court. We're allowed to claim a certain amount of income as a housing allowance. Now, my house, many of you have been in my house. I have a small house. Rick Warren's house isn't that much bigger in California. But the price of my house compared to his house in California is almost triple. In other words, my house in California, if it's worth $220,000 here, would be $600,000 out there. Right? You guys know California, all right? Well, he had an appropriate amount dedicated for housing. And by the way, it's not a real big tax break. We still have to pay Social Security on that whole amount, okay? And the attorney general decided to take him to court. He brought everything in. When he showed the judge everything and all his finances, he threw it right out of court. You know, and the judge said, this is insanity. Look at this man. This man's got integrity. This is going to be opposition. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We have to build this into ourselves. Well, let me rephrase that. We have to let God build this into us, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we especially have to encourage our young people to know the joy of giving. To really know the joy of giving. And you give because you, not because you have to, but you give out of the love of Jesus Christ. And you give because you know it's the right thing to do. And you know where it starts? It starts with their own paychecks. It starts with our paychecks, doesn't it? Listen, Joey can probably correct me if I'm wrong, but less than 2% of the evangelical church tithes. Less than 2%. If it were 100%, there would be no church in need of anything. When COVID hit, every church would have been able to remain open. We did. When COVID, well, you know, when anything else hits, money would be there. You see churches charging for vacation Bible school now and other things. God so blessed us over the years, we were able to provide all of that for free. Isn't that wonderful? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we do something, we don't look for something in return. We do something because we know it pleases the Lord. That's why. I've been doing my very best to prepare you, because I think things are going to get rough in the future for the church of North America. I really believe God allowed this COVID pandemic. He didn't cause it, but I think he's allowing it to show that, to try to wake the church up again, to say, come on, wake up. Be about what my son has commissioned you to do. But be loyal at any cost, because the road will get rough. To have a church where you come and hear what you want every week, to have a church where sin isn't challenged, to have a church who tries to sugarcoat everything to say, if you have enough faith, you're never going to be sick. If you have enough faith, you're never going to have the need of money. If you have enough faith, you're never going to lose your hair. You know, if you have enough faith, or if you touch this handkerchief, God's going to bless you. No. We're going to be blessed as we're loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. The choice is ours. Now listen, there's nobody here who's had an easy life. I don't think there is. And if you have, well, your turn's coming. Your turn's coming. I don't think there's anybody here who hasn't failed either. Sin makes us failures. But that's not the end. It's when we confess it, repent of it, and let God take our hand and walk us through it, then now we become better in character and more prepared for the kingdom work that he wants us to do. You know, a couple of weeks ago we did a song, and I find myself humming this a lot. I don't know why. It's one of those earworms, you know, you get. Yeah. Good. Yeah. That, and Sharon and Chip love to hear that. Yeah. But, you know, I've been preparing this now for 3 weeks, the song that keeps coming to my mind is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But listen, my Lord's coming back again. He's coming back again. And this time when he comes, he's coming as a warrior. He's coming to make all the wrongs right. He's coming to get you and me, those of us who are Christ followers, to reign with him in this world. Can you imagine that? I can't. To reign with him in this world. He's coming back. And Paul says in Thessalonians, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, live as if he's coming back today. Because you know what? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't. Whatever it brings, here's my prayer. Holy Spirit, help me to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. And then we can sing as a church, holy, holy are you, Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Amen? Amen. But if Jesus doesn't shine through his church and we are not loyal, then he's going to come and remove our lampstand and there'll be no more light. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, please. As we embark on the last song, I ask that you sing it prayerfully, but also know this. I want to leave you with this thought. If you think church is unimportant, let me tell you how important it is to God. Jesus shed his blood for this church. That's how important church is to God. Would you stand, please?
Holy, holy are you, Lord, the holy.
On your way out, I'm going to ask Melissa and Naomi to hand out the cookies to the dads. Manja, have a good day.
Manja.
Celebrate, okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Holy Spirit, I pray for each of us that you help keep us loyal to you no matter what. Help us in any circumstance in which we find ourselves, good or bad, but help us to remember what we do unto the Lord, no matter what. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great day. You're dismissed.